Bibles, if you would, let's turn together. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. We're in a series of messages right now called Nailed It, and we are nailing down certain compelling convictions from God's Word, certain biblical truths to steady our hearts and our lives when life is anything but steady. Anchors, if you will, for the soul, for when the storms of life come rolling in. They're just some truths you need to have nailed down in advance. We started with God is good. Nail it down. God is good. There will be occasions in your life when you'll wonder if God is really good. If God's so good, why am I going through what I'm going through? So nail it down. God is good. God is sovereign. There will be times in your life when it feels out of control, but God is in control. And you need to know, nail it down, God is sovereign, and your life is in His hands. And then we saw that God is near. There will likely be times in your life when you will wonder, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where's God? And you need to know, nail it down, God is near. He is a very present help in trouble. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is faithful. He is reliable. He is true. He is trustworthy. You can trust the Lord. God is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. When we are faithless, He is faithful because He cannot deny Himself. And then we saw last week, the Bible is God's Word. Nail it down in your heart, mind, and life. The Bible is God's Word. It is true. It is reliable. It's trustworthy. Build your life on it. So the Bible is God's Word. Today, I hope that you will nail it down that people need the Lord. People need the Lord. Way back in the 1900s, 42 years ago, Steve Green wrote this song, published this song, People Need the Lord. It goes like this. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. We are called to take His light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through His love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life only we can share. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize that we must give our lives? For people need the Lord. The people need the Lord. We need to nail it down in our hearts and our minds. People need the Lord. Now this morning, let's consider two groups of people who need the Lord. Lost people and saved people. So let's start with lost people. Lost people need the Lord. Sinners need the Lord. We're in Romans chapter 5 to get us going, and this is a series of topical messages, so we're not dealing with a given text at any given time, but a variety of texts that inform our subjects. That's what we're doing this morning. So we're going to start in Romans 5, but we're not going to stay here. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If you have your bulletin, there's that listening guide on the back. I invite you to follow along and let's consider how and why lost people need the Lord. Let's start with the state of the sinner. This is the dark side of the gospel. You know, has anyone ever said, I've got good news and bad news? Which do you want first? Okay, well, the gospel, there's some good news and bad news. Here's the bad news of the good news gospel. The bad news is sinners are guilty. Here's the state of the sinner. We are guilty. Apart from Christ, we are guilty. Notice in verse 6, he says Christ died for the ungodly. That word ungodly means without God, without reference to God, without reverence for God. And that's how many people live. God's just not a part of their life at all. He's not part of the equation. He's not on the radar. They live without respect for God, without a thought for God, a definitively secular life, a godless life. They are ungodly. And then down in verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A sinner. That means you have defied God's commands, disobeyed God's ways, His will, His commands. That's sin, and all have sinned. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Let's just back up two chapters. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. Romans 3, 9. Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? We would be Jews. They are Gentiles. Are Jews better than Gentiles? Not at all. For we, Jews, have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. The path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then move down to verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's kind of the climax of chapters 1 through 3 in Romans. In the first two chapters, Paul is saying, listen, Gentiles have sinned against God. Without the law, Gentiles are guilty before God. And then he says, Jews have sinned before God with the law, under the law. Jews are sinners guilty before God. So Jews and Gentiles alike, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you and me alike. All have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. We are guilty before a holy God. We are guilty of sin before Him. Not only is the sinner guilty, number two, he is separated from God. In his sin, because of his sin, he is separated from God. Listen to Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear dull so that he cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood, your tongue mutters wickedness. Paul writes in Colossians 1, although you were formerly alienated, talking about Gentiles, as sinners, we are formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That's our condition. Without Christ, that's the state of the sinner before God. Separated from God. Alienated from God. Estranged from God. Hostile in mind toward God. Engaged in evil deeds. It gets worse. We are guilty. We are separated from God. Estranged from God. Thirdly, we're actually the enemies of God. The state of the sinner without Christ is the enemy of God. We heard that in Romans 5. We just read it a moment ago in verse 10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. We were the enemies of God. James 4 says that, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. Now let that sink in a minute. What could be more terrifying than for God to say, you are my enemy? Now I've known a lot of people who were kind of religious or not religious or atheistic or agnostic, but you know, I don't think I've ever known anybody who said, I'm the enemy of God and I know it. I've never known anybody say that. I have talked to people who will say things like, well, you know what? I'm not religious, and I don't go to church, and I don't do all that kind of stuff, but me and the old man upstairs, we got an understanding. Well, here's what God understands. You are His enemy. You are alienated from God, hostile in mind toward God, engaged in evil deeds, and you are His enemy. That's terrifying. It gets worse. The sinner is condemned in his sins. He is guilty of sin before a holy God. He is separated from God. He is the enemy of God, and he is condemned as such. Jesus said in John chapter 3, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is not, he's condemned already because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. The sinner is already condemned. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 3, or John says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on him. He's condemned under the wrath of God. Paul would go on to say in Romans 2 that the lost man is storing up wrath against the day of wrath. In Ephesians, we are by nature children of wrath. The wrath of God abides on him, and he's just stacking up guilt upon guilt upon guilt, wrath upon wrath against the day of wrath. The wrath of God. Well, now, Brother Jeff, I thought God was a God of love and grace and mercy and compassion. He is, but at the same time, he's a God of holiness and righteousness and justice. And in his holy, righteous justice, sin must be dealt with, and the wages of sin is death. And God's wrath is his settled opposition toward sin. And by nature, we are by nature children of wrath. The wrath of God abides upon the sinner, and the sinner is helpless to do anything about it. He is, look at it, he is guilty, he is separated from God, he is the enemy of God, he is condemned under the wrath of God to a lake of fire, a devil's hell, and he's helpless to do anything about it. There's no amount of good intentions or goodwill or good works or good deeds that can remedy this situation. You can't be religious enough or devout enough to fix this problem. You are separated from God, hostile in mind toward God, engaged in evil deeds, storing up wrath against the day of wrath, and you can't fix it. That's the state of the sinner. But here's the good news of the gospel. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And that's what Paul says in 1 Timothy. Here's a statement worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. I am the chief of sinners, Paul says. He came to save sinners. Now let's think about the good news of the gospel. Why do lost people need the Lord? Well, one, Jesus saves us from our sins. In fact, the angel told Joseph, Mary's going to have a baby, and you're going to name him Jesus. Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation. You're going to name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. When you repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he saves you from your sins. He saves you from the guilt of sin. We are guilty, but in salvation, God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. That's a whole other story for a whole other day. But we are made righteous with the righteousness of Christ. And then we are saved from the power of sin, the slavery to sin. Now we are slaves of righteousness instead of slaves of sin. And one day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. We'll see him as he is and we'll be made like him. We are saved from our sin, saved from the penalty of sin, that wrath, that day of wrath. He saves us from our sins. And then, not only that, he reconciles us to God. Jesus saves sinners. He saves us from our sins. Part of that is he reconciles us to God. In Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we were enemies of God, hostile in mind toward God, engaged in evil deeds, but now we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 10, we were enemies, but he reconciles us to God. So at one time I was the enemy of God, and now I have peace with God. I have been reconciled. Through Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. And no longer are you his enemy, but he makes you his child. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we might be called the children of God, and such we are. Instead of his enemy, you become his child. This is why people need the Lord. Jesus saves us from our sins. He reconciles us to God. And thirdly, he brings new life. This is salvation. It is a new life. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Becoming a Christian is not just about turning over a new leaf or adopting new habits or going to church or doing religious things or working hard and trying harder and doing better. That's not the Christian life. That's not salvation. Salvation is a supernatural transformation that God performs in the heart, mind, and life of someone who repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He changes you. You were dead in trespasses and sin, and now he makes you alive in Christ. He brings life and He changes your life. This is the miracle of the new birth. And I've seen it. Maybe you have too. Maybe it's your testimony. God changes. He can make the adulterer faithful. He makes the immoral person chaste. He makes the liar truthful. He can make the thief honest. He can make the lazy person industrious. He makes the greedy person generous. He makes a hateful person loving. This is the change that God brings in a person's life. This is the new birth. People need the Lord. Nail it down. Nail it down once and for all. Lost people are lost. They are without hope, without God in the world. They are lost to God. Lost people are lost. Hell is real. Eternity is forever. Jesus saves sinners. And the gospel is primary. That's our job. You had one job. That is make disciples. Share the gospel with lost people. Make disciples of believers. You had one job to do. The gospel is primary. Now, you kind of already knew all that. You've heard that before. And that's a good message in and of itself. But what does that have to do with nailing it down? You know, when those hard times in life come, why is it so important to have that nailed down? Because, let's be honest, we tend to forget. And as believers, knowing all of this, believing all of this, we tend to lose sight of the fact that people need the Lord. There are several things that contribute to this. One is we're just busy. The busyness of life. Everybody I know is busy. Are you busy? Do this if you are. Okay, if you're not busy, come see me and I can help you. I'll get you busy. Everybody's busy. Young people are busy. Midlife people are busy. Senior adults are busy. Everybody I know is busy, busy, busy. And here we are running and gunning and going in 100 directions at 100 miles an hour. Everybody's busy. And in our busyness, in our hectic schedules, and all the things that we're trying to manage and keep the plate spinning, it's easy to lose sight of the fact lost people are lost. And hell is real and eternity is forever. And Jesus came to save sinners. And the gospel is primary. Not your schedule. The gospel. You had one job to do. We also tend to forget because we live in a very divided, divisive culture. I mean, it's crazy out there. And if you're not sure who to be mad at today, just watch the news. And the news will tell you this is who you're supposed to hate today. And here's why. And everything all the time is us versus them. Whoever us is and whoever them is, but it's us versus them. And they are the problem. And if they were like us, we wouldn't have these problems. And it's them and they and it's those. And we need to remember, it's not they and them and us and we. Folks, they need the Lord. And we need the Lord. And it's lost people acting like lost people. Don't be surprised when lost people act like lost people. When ungodly live ungodly. It's lost people being lost people. And they don't need to be like us. They need the Lord. They don't need to agree with us. They need the Lord. They don't need to be on our side. They need the Lord. People need the Lord. We also tend to forget about this when problems come. And that's what we're talking about. When the storms of life hit, and it's easy and it's normal and it's natural, we get preoccupied with whatever you're dealing with. Got a health problem? That consumes your attention. I don't feel good. I've got hurt and pain and sickness or whatever. Or you got a marriage problem or a family problem or a job problem, whatever it is. And then when there's a problem, when there's a crisis, when the storms of life come your way, that kind of becomes all-consuming. And that's what we focus on. And we lose sight of the fact, whether you're facing a problem or not, lost people are still lost and hell is still real and eternity is still forever and the gospel is still primary. And Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And it's easy to forget because I'm focused on my things. So nail it down. We just need to remember lost people need the Lord. The gospel is primary. No matter how busy you are, no matter who us is and thems are, no matter what problems you're facing, people need the Lord. And then saved people need the Lord. Or we can say it this way. Sinners need the Lord and saints need the Lord as well. Saved people need the Lord. Now let's change gears a little bit and let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. A familiar text, you've probably heard it before. Christ is rebuking the church at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3. And in verse 15, Jesus says to this church, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." Now there's a whole historical and geographical context to this text that really opens it up. And we've gone through that in times past. We're not going to rehash all that this morning. But the short version is this. The sin of lukewarmness at this church in Laodicea, the sin of lukewarmness is not the problem of a half-hearted commitment. That's not the issue. The issue is prideful self-sufficiency. That's the sin of lukewarmness. And again, there's a historical background that explains all that. But the issue is this sinful self-sufficiency. You say, "I have become rich and have need of nothing." That's the problem. I am rich and have need of nothing. These folks have decided that they are independent, they are wealthy, and they don't need anything. And that's an illusion. And that's what the love of money, that's what covetousness and materialism will do to you. That's what the prideful sin of self-sufficiency will do. It makes you think things that aren't true. And these folks do not understand. Jesus said, listen, you think you're rich and don't need anything, but you don't even know you're actually poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked. These folks are known for an eye salve that came from that area that was good for treating certain eye conditions. And Jesus said, you're blind. You actually need to come to me so that you can see. And these folks had money. And he says, you actually need to come to me. You're actually poor. You need to come to me and I can give you true wealth. And these folks were known for a luxurious black wool. And he says, you think you have fine fashions? You're actually naked. You need to come to me and I can clothe you so that your nakedness will not be revealed. You're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. That's the actual condition. And you need me. That prideful sin of self-sufficiency. I talked to the BCM minister at Vanderbilt University years ago, and I was asking him, what's the most challenging thing about ministering to students at Vanderbilt University as a campus minister? And he said, these kids don't need God. Vanderbilt is a very expensive school. Most of the student body there come from very wealthy, affluent homes. And these are young people who have everything they could ever want, and every need is met before it's a need. And these folks, they just don't see a need. They don't have any needs, and they don't even see they need God. That's sinful self-sufficiency. We have to be careful as Christians. We need the Lord too. Now, we need the Lord for what? Why do we need the Lord? Well, we need the Lord for the necessities of life. We need the Lord for the necessities of life. We need to forsake the sin of self-sufficiency, and we need the Lord for the necessities of life. We need God for everything every day. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, "Don't worry then, saying, 'What will we eat?' or 'What will we drink?' 'What will we wear tomorrow?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own." Your Father in heaven knows you need these things, the necessities of life, food, clothing, shelter. God knows you need all these things. "And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." We need the Lord for everything. Lord, help us if we ever decide, "I'm rich and I have need of nothing." Oh, we watch out. God might just teach you different. We need the Lord for the necessities of life. We need the Lord for sustaining grace. We've talked about this in recent weeks. If you'll remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know for sure exactly what that meant, what his thorn in the flesh was, but there was something bothering him, something unpleasant, something he did not like, and he prayed and asked the Lord three times, Lord, fix this, solve this, remove this, make my life better, take this away. And God's answer was, no. I think we're going to leave that right there. And it's going to continue to bother you and hurt you and discomfort you. And you're going to learn, Paul, my grace is sufficient. That you're going to depend on me. And my power is perfected in your weakness. His sustaining grace. We need the Lord for His sustaining grace. We need the Lord to provide the resources we need for everyday life, spiritual life, and the rest of it. He is a very present help in trouble. We need the Lord for wisdom. We need the Lord for wisdom. One of my favorite Bible verses is James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach. Now, wisdom, that's not a head full of book knowledge. That's not being able to solve calculus problems. Wisdom is a general acquaintance with the ways, the will, and the word of God and living accordingly. That's wisdom. A general acquaintance with the ways, the will, and the word of God and applying that to life. That's wisdom. And God says, if you want wisdom, I sure do, then you come and ask me and I'll give it to you and I'll give you a bunch of it and I won't fuss at you for asking. You know, about time you ask for wisdom. Look at the mess you've made. You'll liberally without reproach. Why do we need God's wisdom? Well, God's wisdom gives perception. It gives us perception. We can see things for what they really are. We can see the situation for what it really is. We can see the cause behind the issues. It clarifies our vision. It gives us perception. It gives perspective. It helps us to see, you know what, that really doesn't matter. At the end of the day, it's not a big deal. It gives perspective, puts problems in perspective, puts relationships in perspective. This is more important than that. This is eternal, that's temporal. We need perspective. It gives guidance in decision making. What's the best course of action? What's the wisest thing to do? Ask the Lord for wisdom. Ask the Lord, God, what would you have me do? What should I do? What direction should I take? He gives guidance. We need the Lord for wisdom. And then we need the Lord for spiritual vitality as well. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Spiritual vitality, spiritual strength, life, energy. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 13, it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That's a powerful verse. That's a whole sermon right there. God is at work in you both to will, to desire, and to do His good pleasure. The Christian life, this is the whole key to the Christian life. God is at work in you. God gives you the desire to do those things that are pleasing in His sight, and He enables you to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Move down to chapter 4. In chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Spiritual vitality, a powerful Christian life, spiritual life, spiritual strength, the joy of the Lord, peace that passes all understanding, stamina, perseverance, patience, endurance. This is all part of that spiritual vitality. You don't gin that up, it comes from the Lord. We need the Lord for spiritual vitality. And then we need the Lord for spiritual fruit and ministry effectiveness. We need the Lord for spiritual fruit and effectiveness. You go back and read the Gospels. How many times did Jesus chide the disciples? Oh, ye of little faith. How many times did He kind of fuss at them a little bit? Oh, ye of little faith. Not one time in the Gospels do we ever hear Jesus saying to the disciples, you can do it. I believe in you. We don't hear Him saying, believe in yourself. Have confidence. Believe it and achieve it. Plan your work and work the plan. We don't hear Jesus saying things like that. What we do hear Jesus saying is, I'm the vine and you are the branches, and he that abides in me and I in him, he shall bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You abide in me and I in you, you'll bear fruit. Fruitfulness, effectiveness in ministry. But without me, you'll do nothing. You'll accomplish nothing. Nothing you do, even ministry, will have no impact, no value. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We need the Lord. Back in Philippians again, we'll close here. In Philippians, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With prayer and supplication. Supplication is the idea of earnest pleading, begging. With prayer, begging, pleading, let your requests be made known to God. Requests, those are the things you're asking for. That's the things you're praying for. With earnest pleading and begging. The whole idea of prayer is that we need the Lord. We need God's help. We need God's provision. We need God's direction. We need God's enablement. We need the Lord. No prideful self-sufficiency here. We urgently, desperately need the Lord. When you pray, you're not praying to inform God. We don't have to tell him, Lord, I need this and this and this. He knows what you need before you knew you needed it. We're not informing him. And prayer is not actually for God's sake. It's not for his benefit. It's for our sake. It's for our benefit. And we come to the Lord praying, asking, earnestly pleading, begging, because we desperately need the Lord. We are utterly dependent on the Lord. That's prayer. That's why we pray. That's how we pray. We come to him in utter dependence. You know, we're going to have Independence Day here in just a couple of months, July 4th, our Declaration of Independence. Well, prayer is a declaration of utter dependence. Oh, Lord, I can't. You can. Lord, I don't know. You do know. Lord, help. I need you. People need the Lord. Nail it down. Lost people need the Lord. They are the enemies of God, condemned by their sins. They're by nature children of wrath, storing up wrath against the day of wrath. And they're helpless to do anything about it. They need the Lord. Saved people need the Lord for everything, every day, all the time. Nail it down. Don't you dare forget it. We need the Lord. Now, which one are you? You're in one of those groups. You're either lost or you're saved. Has there been a time in your life when you've turned from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, receiving by faith his gift of eternal life? Has there been a time in your life when you've come to understand you're a sinner before a holy God, and you come to know and believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you on the cross, and that you need Jesus? And so you repent, you turn from sin, self, and the world, and you cry out to him, oh Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh Jesus, forgive my sin and save my soul and take me. Use me. But save me. If not, that's your greatest need today. That's the most urgent matter at hand. And we invite you to come in a few moments. We're going to stand and sing. I'll be right here. Come to me and say, preacher, I need Jesus, or I got questions, or tell me about that. However you want to say it, we'd love to talk with you privately, pray with you if you'd like to. But you can leave here today, child of God, not lost, but saved. If you're saved, don't ever forget, lost people need the Lord. The gospel is primary. And you need the Lord every day for everything. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for these reminders, because we confess we just might lose sight of the fact that people are lost. They're headed toward devil's hell, and hell is real, and eternity is forever. And Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and the gospel is supposed to be primary. And Lord, we confess that in our busyness or in the midst of our problems, it's easy to forget that. Lord, help us to remember, to nail it down, never forget. And God, I pray that we would confess and forsake this awful, wicked sin of prideful self-sufficiency. May we never say, I've become rich and have need of nothing. To think that I've got life by the tail and I got all this handled, absolutely not. Lord, we need you for everything, every day. We need the Lord too. Help us to nail this down in our hearts and our lives today. God, I pray that you take charge of this time of decision, and for the one who needs Christ, bring them to the cross even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.